Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 32. 2 weeks ago, we left off in Samuel. Dustin did Absalom last week, a study to basically, we don't want to be like Absalom. We don't want to kill the king that God has anointed to be the head. And so 2 weeks ago in Samuel, Israel was fighting a civil war that because Absalom wanted to kill his dad, David. And he was able to get a bunch of people from Judah and then from the other 12 tribes. He sent his messengers out, just go gather them all the way from the furthest north Dan to the furthest south Bathsheba. Everybody that wants to go kill King David, when the Jews would have all known that God had, by Samuel the prophet, anointed David to be king. So everybody that's joining this army with Absalom is really rejecting God. Is that true today? Do people, here we're getting close to Christmas. People know it's supposed to be all about Jesus. Is that what it's all about? No. And they reject Jesus. Jesus, the typology here is so critical. David was God's man to be king. As a lead-in, he's like a type of Jesus. He's a lead-in to the eternal King Jesus. God has chosen Jesus to be king. He wants us to agree that Jesus is the king of my life. Most people say, no. Just like Absalom, just like the people that followed Absalom. It doesn't end well for the people that follow Absalom and reject the king that God has established to be over us. And what he does is he gives us one shot in life to make that decision. And the real tragedy is we have an enemy of our soul, and he's really good at whispering into the ears of mankind to give them a reason, any reason, scientific reason, supposedly, any reason at all to say, no, I don't believe it. I don't think Jesus came. I don't think he died. I don't think he rose again. I don't think I care, even if it was true. And that's all deceptions from the enemy. And Absalom and his people gave all the deceptions to get people that loved David and loved the fact that he gave them victory. It gets them to go willing to go and take a sword and kill him. And so we learn a lesson today. And then when Joab orders the murder of David's son, Absalom, even though David had said, don't kill my son, we're going to learn a lesson about that too, about David's attitude. Which is it's an attitude that David has about his son being killed, even though he knew his son was killing him, wanting to kill him, that we can learn from, that we can adopt the attitude that he has. So we see here in 1832 an Ethiopian Sudanese messenger runner, marathoner, who's bringing a message to David, tells King David, that the battle was victorious for David's men. And then in verse 32, and the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man, meaning dead. Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, Absalom means father of peace. What was Absalom to David? Not peaceful. He was murderous of David's son. He was deceitful. He was now trying to murder David, creating warfare in the nation of Israel. And in a sense, we all have our extra affections to our own children. But one could give him some space to, if David would have said, well, praise God, Absalom's dead. But he doesn't do that. Why does he not do that? Because he has the mind of Christ. He has the mind of God. He is a man after God's own heart. Because what does he know that his son has just now done? His son has just entered into eternity. Can he have any hope that he's going to be in heaven with God, that he serves forever? No, absolutely none. He knows his son is going to hell. And so Joab is thinking, David, I did you a favor. I got rid of the guy that's causing this civil war. What's your problem? He's going to later on say this. What's your problem? Well, because what I wanted to do is bring him back alive and say, Absalom, can't we reason together? That's what, in the book of Isaiah, God is saying to us, let us reason together, you and I. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. What do we want to do when people run amok? We want to reason with them. Don't reject God. Don't rebel again. He wanted to have another shot with Absalom. I'm guessing, reading between the lines. He goes, you killed him. I can't ever talk to my son again and say, can't you just get right with God? Can't we hug? Can't you lay down your weapons of warfare that I'm the king and you're not going to be because God wants me to be the king and not you? And he couldn't do it. And so then we say, well, what? And then people could say, or Joab could say, well, what if he wouldn't have done that? Why are you upset with me? What's your chance he would have done that? I don't know what the chance is, but don't we want to keep on trying? You know, God put up with my foolishness for years. He could have snuffed me. He would have been righteous to do so. But he waited. And then there was all of a sudden, one of his messengers got through so that I didn't have to go to hell. But I would imagine, I'm guessing, if Absalom would have told David, no, I don't want to repent. I still think I should be king. I've made a monument for myself over on that hill there by Jerusalem. And I'm gonna be king. I'll put together another army and we'll try it again. What would David have done? My guess. It's not in the Bible. Okay, Joab, now you got it. And that's what God does with us too. Our whole life he's saying, put down your weapons, put down your weapons. And let's have a relationship through faith in my son Jesus, because as soon as you give your life to me, we're going to put a new heart inside of you. And then you're not going to be a threat. And you're not going to be a problem. And so I can forgive anything. I can forgive lying, murder, this and this and this, as long as you put your weapons of warfare. But if we don't, if we go through life, our friends, our neighbors that blow us off so far, if they go their whole life and die without that happening, what happens? They go to the lake of fire on the great white throne judgment day. Read about it in Revelation 20. The books are open. The book of life is open. Oh, your whole life you had this and this chance to bow the knee to Jesus and have your name in the book of life. But you rejected salvation in Jesus. You thought you were a good person. You watched the Christmas Carol and you wanted to be better than Scrooge. And you gave some money away and you thought you were a good person. And so now, but look at what your rap sheet is. And you didn't want the blood of Jesus to get rid of the rap sheet. It's not about putting some money in a plate and all of a sudden God's going to think you're great. He sent Jesus into the world to die on the cross for our sins. It isn't about being a good person. It's acknowledging to the creator of the universe that we were a bad person, that we're sinners in need of a savior. And if we don't do that, then he opens up that book of all of our works and he goes, okay, you didn't want grace. You didn't want forgiveness. You didn't want my son Jesus. Here, I prepared the hell for the devil and his angels, but you wanted to join them. And so because I do want the people that have given me their life, I want them to have a place called heaven, which means people that hate me aren't there. People that reject me aren't there. And so chapter 19, verse 1. And Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom. So the victory, and I'm imagining the people are coming back. David's going to be so excited. We won. They lost 20,000 people. We won. Absalom's dead. We can go back to business. David gets back to Jerusalem. Everything's going to be okay. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. They were like, whoa, I thought David should be happy. And now he's upset with us. And they're stealing away. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, please. From a fleshly standpoint, they should be glad, shouldn't they? Battle's over. You know, got rid of the bad guys. But what to have that attitude is to not have empathy, which is a lost commodity in our society, wouldn't you say? Empathy for people. If you were to pray for any aspect of God's Spirit in your life, ask for empathy. I've been asking for it, and even for people I completely disagree with, that what I want to do is I want to put myself in their moccasins. I want to just like, why, Why would they think this way? Why would they be this way? To empathize with how they're being deceived or how they're thinking. And so they don't care about 20,000 of their own people being killed. Their lives are done. The heart of a soldier that's a Christian that's been forced into war should be, I had to kill somebody today. I had to end the life of somebody because my nation sent me into war and they decided that this is what needs to happen. Instead of like, good, we got those guys and stuff. And even if they're getting our guys, it's too bad this soul had to go into eternity. Too bad that soul had to go into eternity. And then they should have realized, and the King David had asked that we don't kill his son. But we killed his son. He never has another day with his son. Empathize. Chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Aren't we glad before we got saved? Again, he could have shut the rain off, shut the sun off, shut my heart off. But God knows we're foolish. He knows that we're easily deceived. And he loves us. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't desire that anybody should perish. And is trying to get us to realize. So in other words, the people, if they were being truly spiritual and realizing God's heart, which we can only do as Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, is this natural for us to think this way that we just read in Matthew? No. But the Holy Spirit can change us to empathize. They should have been saying, we won the Civil War, but I mean, it's tragic for our nation. It's tragic for the king. And come back and say, David, we're glad you're going to be able to be king because God wants you to be king. He's promised you to be king. In fact, it's impossible for us to have really lost because God made promises to you about your descendants that if you die, then Solomon would have been killed too. And God promised that Solomon was going to be king after you to you. And so it's impossible that happened because God said it can't happen because he's made promises. But we won, but we grieve over all the people that just died. That should have been the heart. It should be our heart against our enemies. When I was in Sudan in 2005, I was listening to BBC radio on one of the breaks between teaching the chaplains in South Sudan. And a chaplain came over and he goes, why are you grieved? And I was literally grieved. And I looked at him and I looked up and I said, the Pope died. He's in hell. And I'm not saying that to offend any Catholics, but that is the truth. Because the Catholics believe a false gospel. Paul says if anybody preaches a false gospel, let them be accursed. Because they're deceiving. And so I'm saying this today because increasingly people that are Protestants and know the truth of the gospel are being tempted to go into Catholicism. And so Pope John Paul was Mary's Pope. He wore a scapula, a picture of Mary under his clothes. When he got shot, he told the doctors, you can do whatever you want, but you don't take this off because Mary's protecting me. He considered her the head of the church. That's why he's called Mary's Pope. And so my grieving is, realizing he is going to be responsible for leading a billion people into deception. Can you imagine how bad that's going to be? And because later on we're going to see a verse that where God says that if you stumble one of these little children, it would be better for you to go tie a rope around your neck and go drown yourself rather than deceive people. Because then you're not responsible for how you deceive people. And the reason I bring it up too, and we have these handouts and it's on our website too, this is another perspective, part one, part two. Which is another perspective of Charlie Kirk's life. And his wife was a Catholic. They considered her apostate because she had left the Catholic Church, but she was bringing him back to Mass. She was going back to Mass services. And she was going back to that. And Charlie Kirk was starting to talk about we should have more respect for marrying and other things like that and taking the mass. And so Mark Cahill, you know, he thinks Charlie's in heaven. He testified that he believed in the gospel. But what he might have just been sparing Charlie from ending up going into this false doctrine to lead other millions of his followers astray. I don't know. Only God knows. But how could somebody that knows the gospel get confused about going into thinking Mary? Mary would slap us all silly for thinking that if she was here. Because she didn't do anything except bring Jesus into this world. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the one that saved us. Jesus shed his blood. Mary didn't. Jesus is the head of the church according to Colossians chapter 1. He is the head of the church. And so what does God want to, what does Satan want to do? God says, Jesus is the head of the church. What does Satan want to do? Mary's the head of the church. And how does that apply? Again, we can grieve. I grieve over the deception. I don't want to hate Catholics. I tell them this stuff because it's the truth. I met with a Protestant family in Nebraska that had gone to Catholicism, and I'm talking to him. He goes, Kevin, so tell me. And we're having a good, loving conversation. Kevin, so are you saying you're concerned about me? And I go, well, let me ask you a question. If you die today, where are you going to go? You know what the Christian answer is? I'm going to go to heaven because I know that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I confess my sins to him, and I know that his shed blood was spilled for me to cover and wash away my sins. And by faith in him and him alone, I know that he's made promises to me that he's going to let me into his heaven because he's washed me clean. Is that the answer he gave me? No. Because a Catholic can't say that. They're not allowed to say that. It's against their doctrine to say that. And so then I said, yeah, I'm worried about you. And, you know, he was putting up his house for me to stay for 3 days when I was doing hydroplate theory stuff. And I said, I'm telling you that because I love you, even if I have to find another place to live, the next night. Because we're in a war. We're in a war for the hearts and souls of the people in this world. And it's not, let's all roads lead to heaven and they're our brothers and sisters. No. Paul didn't write all of his epistles to make us have that kind of an idea. So 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, the heart of mercy." The kind of mercy that we should have. Grieving, it doesn't matter if people are trying to kill us or whatever, we hate to see them die. We hate to see that we never get a chance to talk to them again. That we never get a chance to share the gospel one more time. Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, "Today you have disgraced all your servants, who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines." What kind of life is Job talking about that he saved? His physical life. If you read the Psalms, read the Psalms. Was David thinking that it's a good thing that people saved my physical life? He was crying out all the time in thankfulness to God saving his soul. He wasn't saving his soul in the same way we talk about it with Jesus, but he was looking forward to a Messiah. But see, what Job's problem is and what our problem is when we have the wrong attitude is we look at everything by just the human life. It's not just the human life. It's the soul that's behind it. Could Absalom have really killed David? No. Not the real David. The real David would have gone to be with God. Can anybody really kill you? No. They only can kill your body. They can't. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about the people that can kill your body. But rather have, fear those, fear him who has control over your body and soul. Who's that? It's God. So, 2 Samuel 19:6. In that you love your enemies and hate your friends. And that's the lie. He didn't hate his friends. He knew the people that were going with David, what were they doing? They were risking their life for the truth. They did agree with God. God wants David to be king. And we agree with that. And we're willing to die in battle with those who disagree. And so what's going to happen if they die? They're going to go to heaven. They're agreeing with God. They're taking a stand for God. Again, they can't become Christians back in the Old Testament, but they're demonstrating by their works, willing to go into a battle where they're severely outnumbered and trust that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And so he didn't hate his friends. He just knew that if they did die, they're going to go to heaven. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes, you know, there was big wigs with David, nor your servants, you know, the non-big wigs. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. And I can understand him thinking that way, but it's thinking worldly. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. So let's just say that most of David's people died, but David wins the battle, and Absalom is not killed, and David witnesses to him, and Absalom truly repents and gives his heart to God. Then what's the ultimate outcome of how many people go to heaven? One more. One more. And it's not so that he hates his friends. The friends that would die go to heaven. There's one more because Absalom didn't get killed and there was one more chance for him to repent. And that, and to me, this is how God looks at the world. Everything that happens, even the death of his saints, the Bible says precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Why? Because it's the death of saints that causes people to believe. They must believe in something real. Because we tell them we're going to kill you, we're going to torture you if you don't deny Jesus. And then the people go, okay, you can torture my body, but I am not going to deny Jesus. And it bothers them. You can read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Roman executors would sit there and execute people and say, you know what? I think I'm going to believe in their God because it must be true. And then they would be executed. So God uses that. And we see it in the book of Revelation too. We're going to, you know, the martyrs that are going to be killed in the tribulation period are crying out to God, God, how long are you going to wait until you avenge the blood that put us all up here in heaven with you because we were slaughtered down there on earth by the world system that's rejecting God? And he goes, a little bit longer for the rest of them to die, to be a witness, to how did you become a martyr during the tribulation period? You saw and heard these people talking about Jesus and that they really believed in it and you joined them. I'm going to keep it going until more people get saved. And this is the attitude that was even talked about during our announcement time, Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And chapter 18 really starts that young, and you cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven without becoming like a little child. A little child is going to die and go to heaven, according to the Bible. But then those little children, they grow up. And as they get older, they get deceived by any number of ways. And if they get deceived by people, then God says in the chapter, he says, and woe to those who take these young children and you then find out how to deceive them. Gender confusion, creation evolution, all this other stuff to just deceive them. Woe to them. In fact, it would be better for you to chop off things than to deceive one of these people. And then it says, for the Son of Man has come in to save that which was lost. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Doesn't David leave the rest of his supporters to go and try and get his one Absalom? Is a way to look at it from our text in Samuel, 2 Samuel. And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over 99 that did not go astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of God that anybody gets deceived into the lake of fire. He doesn't want them to, but he lets them because there's no love without a free choice. Imagine you as a soul in this room. You're a free choice soul. On one side, you have Satan. Don't believe in God. Turn away from him. Don't walk with him after you get saved. Don't tell anybody about him and everything. And on the other side, you got the Holy Spirit saying, come, come, I want to take you as a sheep and save you. And he takes you as a sheep, and then he fills you with the Spirit, and he wants you to produce other sheep too. He wants you to help them become sheep. Again, verse 6, for today I perceive that Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night. I think he's threatening, I'll tell everybody, just get out of here. Because why would the people, why would he be able to say there's not going to be a single, the general's going to go out there and say he's unfit to be the king because he's done this. This is war. This is what we do. We kill our enemy. We get rid of the people that are causing these problems. That's what we do. And he won't go along with it. And so I'll lead you to some other place. And he's telling David, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now. And David's been through a lot of evil. You can read about that in the Psalms and the history. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, and this is the title of today, there is the king sitting in the gate. So all the people came before the king, for every one of Israel had fled to his tent. So the people that are coming to the king are the ones that were with him and loyal to him in this battle. Everybody that's gone to the tent is everybody from Judah and all the other tribes of Israel that didn't die along with the 20,000, but they went back to their tribes. They lost. They've lost a king. They've got serious problems. And the cool thing, and the reason I made it a title today, is because God is not always going to have the people around that hate him and therefore hate us. See, really, to me, I look at this into the future. Aren't we going to be glad when God sets up his eternal kingdom? And everybody that has ever fought him, doesn't want him, isn't willing to receive his forgiveness, they're gone. And he's our king sitting at the gate. See, he's over in the Jordan, so he can't sit on his throne in Jerusalem. He's sitting over in the Jordan. And in a sense, you know, the king isn't in Jerusalem right now. Where's he sitting? Out with the Gentiles. He's sitting with the Gentiles, and Gentiles are coming to him. And it's like us, the church. And we're glad that he is our king. And because then it will be, you know, peace, finally. When he is our king, sitting on he sits on the throne of our life right now, and he's king, and he's given us peace. Verse 9, now all the people were in a dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? And so what's happened is the people that didn't get killed, that were against David, have gone back to their tribes, and the northern tribes are saying, wow, we anointed Absalom. We anointed Absalom to be our king, but he's dead. Do people set up other kings besides Jesus in their lives? They can, you know, presidents, prime ministers, any politician, oh, that politician's going to give me what I need in life. What happens to them? They die. They're all going to die. They're never going to stick around. So any hope in man is a dying hope. We as Christians, we have only one hope, and it's a living hope. We've given our lives to Jesus. He never goes away. But see, now they're in a quandary. We thought Absalom was going to win in for a few years, however long that would be. He was going to be our king, and now he's not our king. But, you know, David, the guy that we rejected earlier and we're going to kill if we could, he's still around. Why don't we go call him back? And so the northern tribes were saying, we'll do that, because it was mostly David's own tribe of Judah that started the whole war because of Absalom. So let's bring him up here to the north is what's going on. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing? You know what Isaiah 2:22 says? I want to let this sink in. Write it down here, Isaiah 2:22. In the sense that it says, you know, Absalom's dead, who we anointed. Sever yourself from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? And that's a critical verse right there. Don't put your hope in any man that has breath in his nostrils, because you know what? They die. And then add that to 1 Peter 1:3. Add that to your Bible. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How do we know that Jesus promised us everlasting life? He's going to be able to deliver. Goes on. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How do I know I'm going to have eternal life? Because Jesus rose from the grave. He's the one that promised me. He has power over death and he can give it to me. It's a living hope. And what's that hope to? Be an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Wow. To have something that doesn't fade away. You know, the world's going to be all ready to, you know, the almost $40 trillion in debt in America has a bunch of 300 million plus people that are spending their credit cards to go buy something for Christmas. And what's the one thing that we know is going to happen with everything? That everybody buys for everybody to try and buy favoritism and loyalties and love and everything else. Not that there's a problem with doing present exchange with the right motive, but the world's motive is all of that. It's a Santa Claus thing. And what's going to happen to every single one of those gifts? It's going to end up in the dump. Just like everybody's going to end up not breathing someday and end up in, you know, being cremated or in the ground. Those things mean nothing. Jesus has given us everlasting life that will never corrupt, never go away, if we humbly believe and trust in him as our Savior. And what's so hard about that is our pride, that we just don't want to give it up. We don't want to give up our pride. You all do though, right? Give it up? Everybody here, is there anybody that doesn't want to? We're going to lovingly try and, we're going to treat you like Absalom. That we want you to live long enough for us to tell you one more time. You really don't want to live like Absalom. You want to let King Jesus be King Jesus. Bring us back to King David. So going back to 2 Samuel 9:11. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house. You are my brethren. You are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? So Judah was saying, we were all in on Absalom. He was our guy. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the line of David. He was our guy. And so they're now the ones that survived the battle and are back at home. Man, how can we bring David back? What would be a good reason of why can we not bring David back? Because he'll kill us. We're his tribe. But they don't understand the heart of David. What's the heart of David? To have forgiveness towards him. And so, then they do. They repent. They say to bring him back. And David goes on to say, and say to Amasa, his nephew from the tribe of Judah, who was Absalom's general, are you not my bone and my flesh? God do so to me. And more also, if you are not commander of the army before me, continuing in place of Joab. I'm done with Joab. He killed my son. He murdered my son. He only thinks battle. He only thinks killing. I want you, Amasa, to be, even though you were the general trying to kill me, I'm willing to forgive you. And that shows the heart of David. So David swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah because they understood grace, mercy. Isn't that what swayed your heart? That while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You realized that he died on the cross for your sins and swayed your heart to believe in him. so that they sent his word to the king, return you and all your servants. Then the king returned and came to the Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal. So now all of Israel is saying, come on back, king. We now are repenting and we want you to be king. And Judah came to Gilgal, near Jericho on the west side of the Jordan River, to go and meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. And Shimei, from the tribe of Benjamin, who was the tribe of King Saul, and Shimei, which we covered in detail in 2 Samuel 16, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And I'll just to review it for those that weren't here for chapter 16. He was so wicked and hateful to David that as David is fleeing out of Jerusalem with his people and his army, he's throwing stones at David, cursing him, calling him a murderer and a bloodthirsty man, which is all a lie and slander. And to the point where David's men were saying, let us just go kill him. And David says, no, you're not going to kill him. The Lord's allowing him to bring this trial into my life. And now, Shimei was thinking, David's going to get killed by Absalom and his army. And so I don't have to worry about cussing at him and throwing stones. Well, now he knows David won. Absalom died. David's coming back. So he knows his life's in jeopardy. There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, who is also in 2 Samuel 16, we'll cover it 2 weeks from now, the servant of the house of Saul and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over the Jordan before the king. Then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan, and he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. I was just kidding, I didn't mean it. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down. And house of Joseph, meaning the northern tribes, which means Benjamin, to go down and to meet my Lord. And so it seems contrite, right? Is this guy saved? Does it sound, I've sinned. Can people say I've sinned to God and it's really just fire insurance to them, to their heart? Only God knows. This is fire insurance. How do we know? Because later on, David is going to swear to him that he's not going to kill him. He tells Solomon, you keep an eye on him because I don't trust him. And you shouldn't trust him because you're going to be the king that takes over. And so then Solomon makes a deal with Shimei. You stay in Jerusalem. You never ever leave Jerusalem. The day you leave Jerusalem, you'll die. And what does Shimei do? He leaves Jerusalem to go hunt down a couple of slaves. So he gets executed because he didn't really have a heart. It was like, I don't want to be in this city forever. You should have been dead. See, when we come to Jesus, what do we want to do? We want to serve Jesus. Why? Because we were on our way to hell. We were going to be judged. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we want to serve him. We don't want to go flaking on him. We don't want to deny him. And so then verse 21, we'll close through 23. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? So again, the same guy that was going to want to kill him on the way that David is leaving Jerusalem. I mean, David, can I kill him now? I mean, he wouldn't let me kill him when he was leaving, but now he's faking you out. He's faking you out. And David goes, oh no, I always want to try grace and mercy and forgiveness first. Aren't we glad that Jesus gives us grace, mercy, forgiveness? Even to his own hurt, in a way. I have seen so many true Christians, they become Christians, and then the devil deceives them into just kind of rebelling, and they wonder, can I come back, God? Yes, you can come back. But at the end, Shimei showed himself that he never had a true heart change. Why do we want a true heart change? That we have that heart relationship with God. And David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah that just want to kill? That you should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. So David's mercy was willing to give him a chance, which he blew. We don't want to blow any chances. And again, I've said this for a long time, so it's kind of, I say there's not much time left. How many of you heard me say there's not much time left? I'm not saying like just a month or a week or whatever. But all our lives we're winding down. You can't put it off. You're either an Absalom or you're a worshiper of King Jesus. And it doesn't end up well for Absalom or any of these other people. And see, now, and even these people that from the north, they say, okay, well, we're the ones that originally called David back because, you know, we got kind of duped into following this Absalom guy. And so when David's coming, what we're going to find out in our future study is as David comes, David's heading to Jerusalem, where his throne is. And then northern tribes of Israel go, whoa, 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 whoa. We're the one that asked you to come back first. We got 10 tribes here. Judah's got one. They're the ones that tried to kill you. You're coming up here. And Judah goes, no. And David goes, no. Well, then we need to have another civil war. So even when they're repenting and joining Absalom and wanting David back, it's for their own agenda. And do a lot of people just make Jesus their agenda? They just want Jesus for an agenda. I want Jesus as a Savior. We should all want Him as our Savior. And for Christmas, and I shared this with second service too, or first service. here's what we can do. Because recognize for the unsafe family that we're with. Because how many are people going to have unsafe family around? In fact, I know I have a friend of mine that they grew up in a Christian home. They have to have Christmas two different days because the two sisters can't get along. Anybody have a situation like that? And we're supposed to be able to get along. And what deceives us is just guaranteed is whatever it is. I don't know their family exactly, but somebody's not confessing their sin against the other. Or the other one is not willing to forgive their sin. According to the sin of the Word of God. You know, what God calls sin. And so Satan moves in and messes up our families. Because it's not centered around Jesus, even though that's what it's supposed to be about. Keep Christ in Christmas. And so be there and just say, you know what, let's just take a moment to remember all these things. We're excited that we get to love each other in these different things that are happening. Let's do remember, they all end up in the dump, including us. We all end up in the dump as far as bodily. And the only thing that matters is that we got such a precious gift given to us. That Jesus shed His blood as a precious gift to give us everlasting life. So let's not put our hopes and joys and our family issues into things that are temporary while ignoring the things that are eternal. Amen? We're eternal and we got to be ready for eternity. Eternity's coming. It's just two doors and we want to go through the correct door and it goes through Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for David's heart that You show us. He was so much unlike us in our flesh. And yet it shows that why You called him a man after Your own heart. Because he was graceful and merciful and willing to forgive. And we just want our hearts to be that way for the people that we know have been our enemies. That we would see it as a spiritual battle. That we would realize that they've been deceived into the things that are not You, Lord. And we just pray that You would help us to be a minister of grace and mercy and peace by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God. Lord of hosts, You
Sabaoth.
The Lord of
Adonai Shavuot is Hebrew for the Lord of hosts. And who are the hosts? You, if you believe in Jesus, you're part of the hosts. He's because we want a Lord, be my Lord. You are the Lord, I want to acknowledge you as Lord. May God just put that in your heart until the day he takes you home. In Jesus' name, God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.